First Peter chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. First Peter chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had to sing praises to you. And now we continue to honor you in worship by opening your word and observing things that you have said. And we look to you now for instruction from your heart to ours. Encourage our hearts as we see what it is you want to do in our lives. I pray for your help in this study, and I ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The world is pretty good at identifying problems, but not really that great in fixing them. A 2005 study in 30 states of over 400,000 prisoners released from prison found that 68% of those released from state prisons were arrested within 3 years, 79% within 6 years, and 83% rearrested within 9 years. Addiction to drug and alcohol is considered to be a highly treatable disease by the world, and recovery attainable, and yet of those who go through typical drug and alcohol rehabilitation programs, 60% relapse into addiction. Scott D. Miller, PhD, who is the director of the International Center for Clinical Excellence, says of those who receive psychotherapy, 5 to 10% actually get worse. 30 to 40% experience no benefit whatsoever. And the half of those who do receive some benefit, not all of them get completely well. None of this is to disparage what the world is trying to do to help people in their problems, just to illustrate that man has a very limited ability to help himself in his problems. But God has a much better ability to help and to fix things in our lives that need to be fixed. And that's what this verse 10 in 1 Peter chapter 5 is really about. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his glory, eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Four words: perfect, establish, strengthen, settle. We're going to look at those four words. We'll spend most of the time on this word perfect, because that is the word that has to do with God fixing things in our lives. Now, the word perfect in the New Testament is used in two very different ways. One of those ways we find in a place like 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where it says, "For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away." And in that sense, the word perfect is referring to finishing something that's incomplete. And it's in reference to the Word of God, the special gifts that were given in the early church to give us parts, to give us New Testament in pieces. Those gifts are no longer necessary because the Word of God was completed. It wasn't finished yet, but now it's finished. And in that sense, the word perfect was used there. But as it's used here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, it's an entirely different word and a different connotation. And the word perfect here means to fix something that is broken, to mend it, to repair it. It is in this sense that we read in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. That's the word to fix, to mend something that's broken, to fix it. He gave these gifts to the church to fix things in our lives so that we are equipped to do the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ. It is the same word that's used over in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 21. Would you turn there, please? You can see it. It's not translated perfect, but it is the same word in the original language, and we know that from Strong's number. If you don't have a Strong's concordance, I really encourage you to get one. And I'd be glad to teach you how to use it. It helps you a great deal in your study of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 21. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. The word mending has the exact same Strong's number as the word perfect in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. They were perfecting their nets. There were some things that needed to be fixed, and so they were fixing them. And so it is in the Christian life. There is a fixing process that needs to take place. This is otherwise known as sanctification. It's the fixing process that takes place in the Christian life. And it was described for us in Ephesians chapter 4, that passage that we just read moments ago. And later on in the chapter, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20, where it says, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught of him by him, as the truth is in Jesus." And then you remember, we read this in verse 22, "that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." The things of the old man are broken. They need to be replaced with the work of God in our lives, the things that he will put in our lives that will make us effective for him. It's like changing parts on a car. A car has a part goes bad, you take the old one off and you put the new one on. It's that kind of a thing. There's things in our lives that are just broken and they don't work in glorifying God. And so they have to be replaced with something that does glorify God. And so he says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10 that he will fix us. It's one of the things that God does in our lives. We're told in Philippians that he works in us. He works in us. He performs that good work in us until the day of Jesus Christ. He works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. He works in us to fix things. One of the places that this word is used is in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Would you turn there, please? Same Strong's number again, but not translated perfect, but has the same sense. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, where it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Now, the word restore in this verse is the word that has the same Strong's number as perfect. Perfect, to perfect us. Now, in this case, God will use another believer to help you fix things in your life. But what's a fault? "Ye which are overtaken in a fault." It's really an interesting general word that can refer to something that is very simple or something very serious. Can be either. The word fault suggests a very large spectrum of things that can be wrong in your life. It can refer to a lapse or deviation from either something in the realm of truth, which would suggest a doctrinal issue, or in the realm of uprightness, which would suggest a behavioral issue. A fault can be a minor issue, or it can be something major. It can be something very unintentional. or it can be a willful sin. The point is, whether you have something small or big in your life that needs to be fixed, God can fix it. It's just like fixing a car. Sometimes there are things that are wrong with your car that have absolutely no effect on your ability to drive your car. You might have a headlight out. It needs to be fixed, but you can still drive your car. It's no problem. You might have a window that is cracked or broken. You can still drive your car. It does need to be fixed. It's not that it doesn't need to be fixed, but it doesn't affect your ability to drive your car. And so there are sometimes things, little things in our lives that are just not the way they ought to be. But they don't prevent us from serving the Lord. Maybe we didn't do something that we were supposed to do because we genuinely forgot. And that's not a big deal, but it is something to work on. Or maybe we say something that's offensive and we don't even realize that it's offensive. I've become a stickler for finding out where words come from. And sometimes I give you the history of these words and these phrases and where they come from. One of the reasons for that is because years and years ago, I used a word in my sermon, and it wasn't a curse word or a swear word. It's a word that a lot of people even still use today in conversation. But I used it to describe something in a negative in a sermon. And after the sermon, a man came to me and he says, "Do you know where that word came from?" I said, "No." And he proceeded to explain to me where that word came from. And I've never spoken that word again since in my life, because where it came from. And don't ask me what the word is, because I'm not going to tell you. But it was something that was offensive, particularly to him, because he knew where the word came from. Nobody else seemed to notice. At least nobody mentioned it to me. But it was, it doesn't sound like a big deal, but it was simple, but it needed to be fixed. It was fixed. And that was one of the things that made me a stickler for finding out where words came from so that we use words properly. On the other hand, sometimes there are things wrong with your car that are pretty serious, and they either prevent you from driving your car at all, or if you do continue to drive your car, it could do additional damage. Not too terribly long ago, the catalytic converter was bad on my car, and I was told if I continued to drive it, I could damage the engine. So it needed to be fixed pronto. Back here just a couple weeks ago, my car wouldn't start. I always call Mr. Cook, you know. He knows everything about cars, right? But because of the way cars are today, you can't just take it to the backyard and fix it anymore. You have to go to a dealer and have it worked on. So I took it to the dealership, and here it wouldn't start. It was the ignition lock mechanism. Well, it was broken. It wouldn't even let me start my car. It had to be fixed. And there's sometimes that there are things in our lives that are serious enough that they may sideline us from serving the Lord for a while, but it can be fixed. God can fix it. My car got fixed, drives fine, no problem. And God can fix your life too. God can fix you, no matter what, whether it's something small, no matter whether it's something big, God has the ability to perfect you, to mend your nets, to fix your car. Use the illustration, whatever. He is able to fix your life. Another one of those places that this word is used is over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And verse 10. night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. So that you won't be of little faith like the disciples when they were on the boat with Jesus in the middle of the storm. I mentioned this before, it's good review. Faith for salvation is a single quantity. There's no difference in the quantity of faith for salvation. You either believe or you don't believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. But faith in the Christian life comes in different quantities. It's just like for the disciples. Jesus didn't say they didn't have any faith at all. They said, "Oh ye," he said to them, "Oh ye of little faith." And here there's something lacking in their faith. It's not that there's no faith at all, but there's something lacking in their faith. Their faith can increase. You can have more faith in the Christian life. And God will work, whether it's through another believer, as he was going to do through the Apostle Paul for the Thessalonians, or through the circumstances of your life as you interact with the Word of God yourself. God can, day by day, perfect your faith so you believe a little bit more today than you did yesterday. Trust, really, it's the trust factor. It's not necessarily the believing factor. It's the trusting factor. How intensely can you trust God? I love that statement of the fellow in the Gospels that said to Jesus, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." How can it be both at the same time? Because in a person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and is born again and is in the body of Christ, faith comes in different quantities. And one of the things that God will work with you is to increase your faith, to perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And then go to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 21. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 21, where in verse 20 it says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect," that's the same word, to fix things, "make you perfect in every good work to do his will." Not only does he fix the things that are wrong, but he fixes things so that they're perfectly right. And make us skillful and able to do those things which will glorify him. Now, we don't get saved by works, but as a saved person, we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That's, you know, we know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We all know that. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But we always need to add verse 10 to that. "For once you're saved," then it says, "for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And there are things that God will do in our lives to work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, to fix the things that limit our ability to serve him so that we can be effective in doing these good works and fulfill his will in our lives. So, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, the first thing that God wants to do in our lives is to perfect us, to fix all of the things that are broken and make everything work really well. The second word is establish. I know we would say establish, but they didn't put that on in 1611, just use the word establish. It's the same connotation, maybe a little bit stronger sense to the word. To make stable, to place firmly, to set fast. There is the potential in every Christian's life to stray off of the path of righteousness. So we're given this caution in different places in the Bible, one of them in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 27. Perhaps you want to look there. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 27. where it says, turn not to the right hand nor to the left. We are supposed to stay on the straight and narrow path. You're familiar with that terminology, the straight and narrow? Stay on the straight and narrow. Stay on the straight and narrow. Don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right. You can find this in various other places. Deuteronomy 5:32, ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. When we are established in Christ, we will be stabilized. Established, stabilized. Stabilized is a word that's associated with the idea of being established, stabilized. When we're established in Jesus Christ, we will be stabilized on the path of righteousness so that we will not stray to the right hand or to the left, either way. Now, on the negative side, go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. When we are established in Christ, he will keep us from evil. Now, continuing with the car metaphor, when you're riding down the road, sometimes the side of the road, there's a pretty steep drop-off, and so they put guardrails along there. Those guardrails are to keep you from falling off the road and going down in the ditch. When it says here, the Lord is faithful who shall establish you and keep you from evil, it's like those guardrails, preventing us from going where we shouldn't go. Now, on the positive side, go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. 'Where he says, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God.' On the negative side, when he establishes us in Jesus Christ, he keeps us from evil. On the positive side, when he establishes us in Christ, he makes us unblameable and holy before God. We are established in Christ. Also, when he confirms us in the truth, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 says, wherefore I will not neglect to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. With the car metaphor, now you're driving down the road, and in the middle of the road there is a painted line. And that painted line is to indicate the path for you. At nighttime especially, it's very helpful because that paint will reflect the light of your headlights. Sometimes they put those little reflectors down, and that's even more helpful because it shows the straight path where you're supposed to go. This is what he does for us on the positive side. When he establishes us in Christ, he indicates the right path. He set the guardrails so that we won't fall into evil, and he sets the line in the middle of the path to keep us on the straight path so that we'll go in the right direction. So in establishing us in Christ, he stabilizes us so that we will stay on the path of righteousness. In the special music, we had a song based on Psalm 23 this morning. In Psalm 23, he says, he leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's the path of righteousness that is the right path. And the line is clear in his establishing us in Christ, keeping us on the line and the path of righteousness. So he perfects us. He fixes things that are broken. He establishes us. He shows us the exact path we ought to stay on, and he provides a means by which we can be kept from falling off the path, either to the right hand or to the left, and to stay in the middle of that path, in the path of righteousness. The third word in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10 is strengthen. Now, this is a unique word in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10 is the only place in the New Testament where you will find this Strong's number. Only place where this Greek word appears in the New Testament. There are lots of other words for strength and might and power and all of that, but this is a very unique word, which I think he selects with the purpose of suggesting to us that God does something very unique in our lives as believers. God is able to grant us as believers a strength that is not common. God is able to provide a strength in the lives of believers that the world will not understand. Samson was an enigma. An enigma is something that's hard to understand. Samson was an enigma to the Philistines. How could he be so strong? And even when they thought they had conquered him in the end, Samson was able to exhibit such strength that here were so many thousands of people in this temple building, 3,000 of them on the roof alone, that Samson was able to push the pillars that were actually holding up the building off of their foundation and bring the house down. That is uncommon strength. That is not something the world understands. God is actually able to make each one of us spiritual Samsons in this world. Spiritual enigmas to this world. We may not be able to kill a lion with our bare hands. And we may not be able to push down pillars that are holding up great temples. But with the kind of strength that God provides with us, we can withstand criticisms. We can withstand harassment. We can withstand persecution. We can withstand every wile that the devil throws at us. We can remain perfectly calm and rational. Jesus Christ can keep our hearts and minds in himself so that we can deal with all of that and still remain faithful to our God. And the world will not understand how that's possible. This is the unique work that God will do in the life of each believer. He will perfect us. He will fix the things that are broken in our lives. He will establish us. He will stabilize us on the path of righteousness. He will strengthen us in a unique way that the world cannot understand. And he will settle us. The fourth word in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. The word settle is related to fixing a building on a foundation. It's actually the word that is used when Jesus tells about the difference between the house built on the sand and the house built on the rock. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 24. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. He says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was settled upon a rock. It says founded here. It's a synonym of the word settled. Same Strong's number. It was founded upon a rock. It was settled upon a rock. That's what he does when he settles us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation." And when we are settled on Jesus Christ, we are founded on a solid rock. And let the storms of life come against us, whatever those storms may be, we will not be moved because we've been settled on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded," or settled in love. The word grounded, same Strong's number. You're grounded, founded in the love of Christ, settled upon the love of Christ. The love of Christ settles us, actually, upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And one more, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Faith will settle us upon his solid rock. As we exercise the love of Christ, as we exercise our daily trust in Christ, we will be so settled upon the foundation of Jesus Christ that no matter what storm comes against us in this life, we will be unmoved. The God of all grace can fix every problem in our lives. Do you believe that? The God of all grace can stabilize us and keep us on the path of righteousness. Do you trust that? The God of all grace can do something unique in our lives and make us strong in a way that the world cannot understand. Do you accept that? The God of all grace can make us so rock solid in himself that even the strongest attacks against us cannot move us away from him. Are you sure of that? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 11 explains to us that all of this is to the glory of God. He says in verses 10 and 11 together, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." None of this is about ourselves. It's all about bringing glory to him. So, there's simply this. In spite of what's going on in the world, in spite of what's going on in your life, just relax. God can take care of all of it. He can fix everything that's broken, small or big. He can make sure you stay on the right path. He can make you strong in a way that the world cannot understand. And he can make you so rock solid, nothing in this world will ever move you. Just relax. Let him do what he does in your life. And your life will bring him glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for all this that you do in our lives. Thank you for reminding us of it or making us aware of it. And I pray that you will give us the ability to trust it and to relax in it, to rest in you, to see you work in us in a marvelous way so that our lives will glorify you. May we each learn this lesson well. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.